بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. يقول الشيخ الإمام أحمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد باب ما جاء في السحر، وقول الله تعالى: ولقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق، وقوله: يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت. قال عمر: الجبت السحر والطاغوت الشيطان. وقال جابر: التواقيت كحان كان ينزل عليهم الشيطان في كل حي وفي كل حي واحد. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات. قالوا: يا رسول الله، وما هن؟ قال: الشرك بالله، والسحر، وقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق، وأكل الربا، وأكل مال اليتيم، والتولي يوم الزحف، وقذف المحصنات الغافلات المؤمنات. وعن جندب مرفوعا: حد الساهر ضربة للسيف. رواه الترمذي، وقال الصحيح أنه موقوف. وفي الصحيح البخاري عن بجالة بن عبدة قال: كتب عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن اقتلوا كل ساهر وساهرة، قال: فقتلنا 3 سواهر. وصح عن حفصة رضي الله عنها أنها أمرت بقتل جارية لها سهرتها فقتلت. وكذلك صح عن جندب قال: لعقد عن ثلاثة من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك والحمد، وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله رحمة العالمين فبلغ الرسالة، دعا الناس إلى توحيد الله في العبادة، إلى إخلاص العبادة لوجه الله جل وعلا، وبين لهم عليه أفضل الصلاة والتسليم كل ما يحتاجون إلى بيانه مما يقربهم من رضوان ربهم جل وعلا وهم من سخطه. فكان المبلغ الأمين عليه أفضل الصلاة والتسليم. يقول شيخ الإسلام الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب في هذا الكتاب الذي أعده لما يتعلق بتوحيد العبادة، والعبادة لم يختلف اختلافا كبيرا في توحيد الربوبية بأن الله هو الرب الخالق الرازق إلى آخره، وإنما ظلوا في أمر العبادة. يقول رحمة الله عليه في هذا الباب: باب ما جاء في السحر. ولا شك أن السحر من قبائح الأعمال وسيئها، وقد قص الله جل وعلا ولا سيما في موسى عليه السلام وما لاقاه من فرعون والسحرة. يقول الله جل وعلا: ولقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق. يعني من اشترى السحر، ومعنى اشترى ليس يدفع مبلغ يشتري بضاعة اسمها السحر، وإنما من تعلم للعمل به القيام به فهو في الحقيقة اشتراه. الثمن ليس دراهم ودنانير، وإنما الثمن إنسان المشتري لهذا السحر الجاد في تحصيله وطلبه، مع أنه لا يحصل عليه إلا بعبادة الشياطين الذين يعلمونه، ولا يتعلمه الإنسان إلا ويكفر بتعلمه. يقول الله: لقد علموا لمن اشتراه ما له في الآخرة من خلاق. الآخرة هي الحياة الصحيحة، هي الحياة التي ينبغي أن يتنافس الناس في الفوز بنعيمها، فإنها هي اللي يكون فيها الغبن. من أفلس في الآخرة فهذا هو المغبون. فالله يقول: إن من اشترى هذا السحر من رغب فيه وفي تحصيله والعمل به ليس له عند الله خلاق، يعني ليس له حظ إلا العذاب. ويقول جل وعلا: يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت. الطاغوت هو كل من عبد من دون الله فهو طاغوت، من الخلق من الناس أو من الشياطين والجن، وكل من رضي بأن يعبد من دون الله فهو طاغوت، وكل من حكم بغير ما أنزل الله يعتقد أن هذا الحكم هو الأوفق والأصلح للعباد فهذا طاغوت. وقد ذكر ابن القيم رحمة الله عليه قال: الطواغيت كثيرون ورؤوسهم خمسة. عمر رضي الله عنه في معنى هذه الآية يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت، قال: جبت هو السحر والطاغوت هو الشيطان، يعني هالشياطين الذين يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا. هؤلاء هم الذين يقولوا الإنس إذا حوسبوا يعتذرون عند الله بعذر غير مقبول، يقولون: ربنا استمتع بعضنا ببعض وبلغنا أجل الذي أجلت لنا، لكن النتيجة أن النار مفوعة. قال جابر: الطواغيث الكهان، يعني الطواغيث الذين كانوا عند العرب، ما كان عند العرب أحكام منزلة فيحرفها العالم، وإنما كانوا أمة العرب أمة أمية لا خطاب لهم. وأما الخطاب فعند اليهود عند النصارى، الله وليحكم أهل الإنجيل بما أنزل فيه في الآخرة، واليهود كذلك. قال: الطواغيت كهان كان ينزل عليهم الشيطان في كل حي، يخبرونهم ببعض الأمور ويصدقون مرة ويفلسون من الصدق مئة. الشياطين يتحرون نزول الوحي وتخاطب الملائكة فيما بينهم في بشأن ما سيحدث أو حدث من الذي أحدثه، فيصعد بعضهم على بعض كما مر إلى أن يصلوا إلى قرب السماء. نحن نعرف أن بني آدم لا يستطيعون أن يرفع سحر واحد فوق واحد حتى يصل إلى السماء، لأن هؤلاء خلقتهم وتكوينهم الناس محتاجون إلى أمور كثيرة منها الهواء الخاص. لكن الشياطين فتيرمى بهم يرمون بالشهر كما فيما ما يتعلق بالنجوم وما أنشئت لأجله، فيأتي الكاهن يتلقى من الشياطين ما بلغه من الخبر، ثم يكذب مع ما بلغه من الخبر عددا كبيرا من الكذب، فإذا ذكر قول المكذب وكان سبق أن صدق في واحد يغالط الإنسان نفسه أو أصحابه يقول لن يقول كذا ووقع كما قال. فهؤلاء كانوا كهانا عند العرب، ولذلك يأتون بألفاظ فيها شيء من السجع، كلمات يتفق وزنها ونهايتها، ولذلك يسمى كلامهم سجع الكهان. ومر في من أتى كاهنا فسأله فصدق بما يقول فقد كفر بما أنزل على محمد. العرب ما عندهم أنبياء، العرب لم يأتهم نبي بعد إسماعيل عليه السلام. بني إسرائيل الذي هو يعقوب كلما هلك نبي بعث الله لهم نبي يجدد لهم الدين، إلى أن انتهى الأمر بنزول بعثة عيسى عليه السلام، وبعد عيسى لم يأتي نبي لبني إسرائيل، وبقيت الخليقة ليس لها أنبياء أكثر من 500 سنة إلى أن بعث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فكان عند العرب كاهن قبيلة كذا وكاهن قبيلة كذا كاهن قبيلة كذا، وحتى صار الناس في ذلك الوقت يعرفون حتى مشية الكاهن، إذا سار يقول هذه مشية الكهان. الله أعلم بأنهم يتحرون أن يتلقوا من يلابسونهم من الشياطين الجن، فيمشي مشية تمكنه من الاستماع. هنا يقول عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات، يعني المهلكات الموقعات في بلايا لا تحل ومصائب لا تدفع. قالوا يا رسول الله ما هم؟ لما قال السبع قال الشرك بالله، والشرك هو أساس الكفر. لما سأل قيل للنبي أي الذنب أعظم؟ قال أن تجعل لله ندا وهو خلقك، أن تجعل لله شريك والشريك لا يملك حولا ولا قوة لا لنفسه ولا لك، ومع ذلك يجعل شريكا لله جل وعلا، هذا أعظم الأعمال. الساحر هو جعل لله شريك، لأن طاعته للشيطان والموافقة لما يأمره به حتى يتم له المراد من السحر جعله مشركا. وهكذا في الملأ واستواء الموافقة لما يأمره به حتى يتم له المراد من السحر جعله مشركا. وهكذا كل من يتعبد لغير الله، السحر الله ذكر جل وعلا في قرآنهم وما يعلمان من أحد حروث ومروث فيقول فيحن فتنة فلا تفلا. ومن السحر الذي يتوصلون إليه أن يفرق الساحر بين الإنسان وزوجه إلى غير ذلك. ومن السحر ما يستعمل لتحبيب المرأة لزوجها أو غير ذلك من أعمال السحرة. قال والسحر وقد حرم الله إلا بالحق، يعني قتل النفس المعصومة بغير حق، هذه أيضا موبقة من الموبقات. الشرك السحر وقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق، قتل النفس التي حرم الله بحق لما جاء الحق الذي تقتل به ما صرف محرما، لحديث لا يحل إلا بإحدى ثلاث: الثيب الزاني، والنفس بالنفس، والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. إلا بإحدى ثلاث: الثيب الزاني، والنفس بالنفس، والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. الإنسان ينظر إلى شناعته يجد أن آكل الربا لا يقوم إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه مجنون فاقد العقل، يعني الهلع في رغبته بالمال والاندفاع الشديد لأن يأخذ مالا ولو بطريق غير مباح، صار عمله هذا من السبع الموبقات: أكل الربا. الله جل وعلا لما نهى عن الربا قال: فإن لم يعني تفعل تقبل، فإن لم تفعلوا فأذنوا بحرب من الله. يعني الشخص اللي يلزم نفسه، الله جل وعلا لما نهى عن الربا قال: فإن لم يعني تفعل تقبل، فإن لم تفعلوا فأذنوا بحرب من الله. يعني الشخص اللي يلزم مال اليتيم، اليتيم يكون له مال إما أن يكون موروثا عن مورث فيأكل شركاؤه حقه الموروث، أو يكون له مال يتولاه قريب له أو غير بقريب فيأكل ماله، واليتيم ضعيف لا يقدر أن يدفع عن نفسه ولا أن يرفع المطالبة باستحصال حقه وإنقاذه من ظالمه، فأكل مال اليتيم واقع في موبقة من الموبقات: الشرك، وقتل النفس التي والسحر، قتل النفس التي حرم الله، وأكل الربا، وأكل مال اليتيم. هذه خمسة. التولي يوم الزحف، يعني لما يكون المسلمون في جهاد: الشرك، وقتل النفس التي والسحر، قتل النفس التي حرم الله، وأكل الربا، وأكل مال اليتيم. هذه خمسة. التولي يوم الزحف، يعني لما يكون المسلمون في جهاد للأعداء سواء كان في جهاد، التولي يكون يفتح بابا من أبواب الانهزام والهزيمة، فالذي يسبب هذا للمسلمين قد وقع في موبقة من الموبقات. فالتولي يوم الزحف قرين الشرك الأكبر، قرين السحر، قرين أكل الربا، قرين أكل مال اليتيم. فالتولي يوم الزحف، فالتولي يوم الزحف، وقد بين الله جل وعلا عظمه: إلا من كان يتولى من موقع لموقع آخر يرى أنه له أشد نكاية في الأعداء. والتولي يوم الزحف، وخلف المحصنات الغافلات المؤمنات، يعني خلفهن بالزنا، الله شدد في حقهن، في حق الخلف في كتابه الكريم، وما يقوله الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم تشريع منه، لأن ما آتانا الرسول أمرنا الله جل وعلا بأن نتفعل. فالمحصنات المقصود بالإحصان يعني العفيفات اللواتي لا يرتكبن المحرمات، والإحصان له معنيان: معنى العفة والنزاهة، ومعنى آخر وهو أن تكون قد تزوجت وصارت ثيبا. والتحريم ليس معناها أنها المحصنة التي لن تكون ثيبا وصارت ثيبا، لا لا، والمقصود بالمحصنات العفيفات التقيات. فقذفهن وقوع في موبقة من الموبقات، نسأل الله العافية. جندب رضي الله عنه يروي مرفوعا يقول: حد الساحر ضربة بالسيف، يعني الساحر يقتل. لكن لو تاب قبل أن يعلم أنه ساحر فحل، إذا تاب قبل أن يعلم عنه وصلحت حاله فالله غفور رحيم. لكن إذا قبض عليه وعلم أنه ساحر ثم قال ثبت، هذه التوبة ما تنفع عن القتل، هي تنفع عند الله عن عذاب يوم القيامة، لكن عقوبة الدنيا ما تعفيه منها. فحده ضربة بالسيف، ليس بسجن، ليس بجلد، لا، ما إذا ثبت ارتكابه للسحر وقيامه به فحده أن تضرب عنقه. الذين يحرمون القتل هم يحرمون القتل الفردي، وأما قتل الأمة قتل الجماعة وتفجير الأسلحة القاتلة بالجملة يقولون هذا تقتضي السياسة. وفي صحيح البخاري عن بجالة بن العبدة قال: كتب عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن اقتلوا كل ساحر وساحرة، قال: فقتلنا 3 سواحر. وصح عن حفصة رضي الله عنها أم المؤمنين زوجة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي بنت عمر أنها أمرت بقتل جارية لها سحرتها فقتلت. وكذلك صح عن جندب رضي الله عنه، وقال الإمام أحمد بن حنبل: إن قتل الساحر ثبت عن 3 من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حفصة وعمر وجندب رضي الله عنهم وارضاه. قتل سواحل في المملكة في منذ 5 سنة ثبت موجب السحر عليهم وقيامهم به، وصدرت أحكام بالقتل ونفذ ذلك. يقول: فيه مسائل. يقول: المسألة الأولى تفسير آية البقرة، وهي قول الله جل وعلا: ولقد علموا لمن اشترى ما له في الآخرة من خلاق. معنى تفسيرها أنه لا حظ له من ثواب الله والإحسان إليه ما دام اشتراه وفارق دنياه على هذا العمل الخبيث. المسألة الثانية تفسير سورة النساء آية النساء: يؤمن بالجبت والطاغوت، وتفسيرها أن الجبت هو السحر والطاغوت هو الكاهن الذي يصدق، وتصديقه هو عبادة له، لأن تصديق الإنسان في أمر محرم دون تأكد منه تصديقه واتباعه عليه عبادة له، كما دلت عليها اتخذوا أحبارهم ورضوان أربابا من دون الله لما قال عدي بن حاتم رضي الله عنه قبل أن يسلم بين يدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنا لسنا نعبدهم. لما سمع الآية قال: إنا لسنا نعبدهم. قال له النبي: أليس يحرمون عليكم ما أحل الله فتحرمون، يعني تخبرون من هذا وتتبعونهم عليه، ويحلون لكم ما حرم الله وتتبعونهم عليه. قال بلى. قال تلك عبادتهم، يعني أيضا حنا في هذه الدنيا إذا أطاع الواحد شخصا من الناس وقال هذا أمر حلال مباح لا حرج فيه، وهذا السامع يعلم أنه محرم ويقال ما دام أنه يقول حلال خلاص ويعلم أنه حرام، هذه عبادة لهذا المخلوق. وأما إذا قال هذا حلال وهو شك في الموضوع قال يمكنه صحيح حلال، هذا يختلف. لكن إذا قال هذا حلال واتبعه على أن هذا حلال مع أنه حرام وهو يعلم أنه حرام فهذه عبادة لله. الثانية تفسير الجبت والطاغوت والفرق بينهما. الجبت هو السحر والطاغوت هو الكاهن، ويجمعهما أن العمل بهما عبادة لهما، عبادة للطاغوت وعبادة للسحر وعبادة للسائل لمن علم الساحر السحر وهم الشياطين. لأن السحر ليس معنى أشياء من تناولها صار حاله كذا وكذا. المسألة الرابعة أن الطاغوت قد يكون من الجن وقد يكون من الإنس. الله قال شياطين الجن والإنس يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا. وكهنة العرب من الإنس يعلمونهم يدعون علم الغيب، هم لا يعلمون الغيب لكن لخضوعهم للشياطين جاء شخص يسألهم أين الضالة التي ذهبت، الشياطين عندهم خفة وسرعة يمكن يقول النعم بعيرك يرعى في موضع كذا وكذا فيذهب يجده. إذن هذا صادق يخبر بيه. فالرضاه به عبادة له ولمن أمره من الشياطين. المسألة الخامسة معرفة السبع الموبقات المخصوصات بالنهي، النبي قال اجتنبوا، والأمر بالاجتناب يقتضي الوجوب. يعني إذا قال النبي اجتنبوا كذا وكذا فهذا أمر، والأمر كما هو معلوم في العلم أنه يقتضي الوجوب، ويجب على كل إنسان أن يجتنب هذه السبع، أن يجتنب السحر الشرك والسحر وقتل النفس لا يقتل نفسا معصومة، والنفس المعصومة هي المسلم الذي يقتل بغير حق، أو الذمي الذي يقتل أيضا بغير جناية بغير حق. وأكل الربا وأكل مال اليتيم هذه ليست شرك، أكل الربا ولا أكل مال اليتيم ليس بالشرك، والتولي يوم الزحف ليس بشرك، وأخذه المحصنات ليس بشرك، لكنها لما ذكرت مع الشرك صارت من فضائع الأعمال. الذي لما ذكر الفضائل قال وبر الوالدين، لما ذكر المحرمات قال الشرك وعقوق الوالدين. الثانية الخامسة السادسة أن الساحر يكفر ما دامت أنه السحر جبت والساحر من يعمل بالجبت فهو كافر، وأنه يبين أن حده هو القتل. السابعة أنه يقتل ولا يستتاب، لكن لو تاب ولا علمنا عنه إلا فيما بعد أنه كان ساحر لكنه تاب لا علاقة لنا به. الله لما ذكر إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله إلى آخر قال إن الذين تابوا قبل ذلك. لكن لما يقبض على المحارب ثم يقول أنا ندمت أنا أتوب إلى الله، تبت، لا، تنفذ فيها العقوبة الشرعية، إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم أو ينفوا من الأرض. قال الله في ذا إلا الذين تابوا من قبل أن تقدروا عليهم. فالذي يتوب من السحرة قبل أن يعلم عن سحره وأثره، إن كانت عليه جنايات قتل أحدا بالسحر يقتل حدا يقتل عقوبة. نقول الثامنة وجود هذا في المسلمين على عهد عمر فكيف بعده، يعني ما دام أن السحر موجود في عهد عمر رضي الله عنه، وعمر في صرامته، وعمر في أنه ما سلك طريقا إلا ويسلك الشيطان طريقا غير الذي يسير فيه عمر، ومع ذلك يوجد في عهده، فما كان بعده لا شك أن الشيء فيه كثير جدا. والآن الناس في عناء كبير من كثير من السحر، ويوجد في كل بلاد العالم، لكنه يكثر في البلد التي يكون العلم الشرعي فيها قليل. كلما قل العلم كلما وجد العلم المرتبط بالشياطين مجالا أكثر فساحة. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يصلح على مسلمين.
أحسن الله إليك وبارك الله فيكم. The chapter which is being discussed this evening's lesson is the chapter pertaining to magic. The Sheikh began by mentioning the declaration of faith and sending peace and blessings upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who called the people to monotheism. And he informed the people of that everything which they needed to be informed of in order for them to get close to Allah. And he warned them of everything which would distance them from Allah. May the peace and mercy of Allah be upon his messenger. The author, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned this chapter, which is related to Tawheed, that which goes against it. And the Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala mentioned that the affair of magic was mentioned by Allah in the Quran in many different places, but more so in the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his affair with Fir'aun. And then he went on to explain the first verse that was mentioned in the chapter, which is the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. And he said, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this first verse that they know those who purchased it, they will not have any type of reward, any type of mercy in the hereafter. The Shaykh mentioned this does not mean that they purchased it with wealth, but it means that they gave up their life in order to learn and practice the magic. So it's like they gave up. It's like they compromised their life and the reward in the hereafter so that they could learn and practice the magic. So the individual who is very diligent in learning and practicing the magic, this person does so and they understand that they have to obey and they have to worship the shayateen. So because of that, that individual has disbelieved in his learning of the magic and practicing of the magic, like the Shaykh is going to mention and clarify later on. And he mentioned that there's no doubt, because the hereafter and the life of the hereafter, that is the true fruit. That is the true life. So if an individual compromises by way of him learning the magic and and practicing the magic, then he's compromising the next life. Then he mentioned the verse, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, verse in Surah An-Nisa, the 51st verse, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالْتَاغُوتِ. They believe in the jibt and the taghut. And he explained that the jibt, or he explained the taghut first by saying the taghut is everything, or everyone, or everything which is worshipped other than Allah, and they are pleased with it. Everyone who is worshipped, or anything which is worshipped other than Allah, and they are pleased with that worship, then that is the taghut. And the jibt is the magic, as it's going to be, as it was mentioned by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And then the shaykh gave another category of taghut, and that is everyone who rules by other than Allah's legislation, and they feel and they believe that that legislation is better. So he mentioned two meanings of taghut. The first meaning is everyone who is worshipped other than Allah, and they are pleased with that worship, whether they are from amongst the ins, the humans, or whether they are from amongst the jinn, if they are pleased that they are worshipped other than Allah, then they are from amongst the tawaghit. And the second is everyone who judges by other than the legislation of Allah, and they do so with the belief that that legislation is better than the legislation of Allah, that they are from amongst the tawaghit. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that the tawaghit are many, but those who are at the forefront are five. And he mentioned these two categories that the Shaykh mentioned. Then the statement of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the jibt is the magic. The jibt is the magic, and the taghut is the shaitan. And then the shaykh mentioned that the kuhan, or the soothsayers, they were from amongst the Arab, because they were from amongst the Arabs. The Arabs in the past, they used to use, and they used to depend on, and they used to go to these individuals, the soothsayers, and they used to work with the shayateen. The shayateen used to pile upon one another until they reached close to the sky, and they would try to hear the speech and the writing of the malaika. They would try to hear the writing of the malaika, or the speech of the malaika, things which would take place. And then the shayateen would come down, and they would meet with this kuhan, and they would tell them some information. Some of the information would be true, one statement was true, and the rest was lies. So the kuhan, who was the soothsayer, he would say something which was true, which he received from the shaitan, or the shayateen, who heard from the malaika, and he would add to it several lies. So he would be truthful one time, and he would add several hundreds or 100 lies. And the Shaykh mentioned, and that's why Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that the shayateen, they are chased by the stars. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned one of the affairs of the stars, or one of the reasons why Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala created the stars, is so that they can chase and burn the shayateen who try to take information from the malaika. And this is how they fool and deceive the people, because an individual who approaches a soothsayer, that individual, the soothsayer himself, he receives some information which is true from the shaitan, and he says it, and that affair takes place because it is true. It is something he heard from the malaika, and then the person is deceived. They say, didn't he say this would take place? And it actually took place. And In that regard, you had the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, whoever approaches a soothsayer and questions him and then believes in that which he has been informed, he has disbelieved in that which has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh mentioned the Arab. The Arab, they did not have prophets who were sent to them after Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and after Ishaq and Yaqub and the likes. Afwan. After Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, the Arab did not have prophets and messengers sent to them, but rather they were sent to Bani Israel. They were sent to the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. And every time a prophet passed away, Allah would follow it up with a new prophet until the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, until the time of Isa, until the time of Jesus. And then after Jesus, Allah, or after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah stopped sending prophets for a period close to 500 years. Allah stopped sending prophets for a period of 500 years, and then He sent our beloved messenger and final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During that period of time, from the time between Isa and Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the people used to depend a lot on the soothsayers. Even so much so, they were very famous, and if they walked in a gathering, the people would point to them and said, yes, he has the walk of a soothsayer. That's how famous they became. Then the Shaykh went on to explain the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, abstain from the seven major sins of destruction. And the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they questioned, what are they, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, shirk with Allah, to commit shirk with Allah, polytheism. And because of that, the Shaykh mentioned that shirk is the foundation of, this is the origin and the foundation of disbelief. And what proves that is the hadith where the companions questioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they say, what sin, what is the most major of sins? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded by saying that you make a partner with Allah and He is the one who created you. That you set up partners with Allah and Allah is the one that created you. The Shaykh expounded by saying, to make a partner with Allah, knowing that that individual or that thing cannot benefit himself. He cannot benefit himself, nor can he benefit others. And you set this thing up as a partner with Allah, there's no doubt that this is from the most major of sins. It is the most major of sins. Then the Shaykh went on to explain, and the person who indulges in magic, they are in fact making a partner with Allah. Why? Because in order for them to indulge and to achieve that which they want to achieve with regards to magic, they have to obey the shaitan. They have to obey the shaitan. They have to agree with the shaitan, because the shaitan would not allow this individual to perform the magic except that the person obeys him. So the individual who does so, then they have made a partner with Allah and that which is impermissible. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say the next major sin, or the major sin of destruction, which is magic. And the Shaykh mentioned that if magic wasn't mentioned in this hadith, it would fall under shirk. Although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned it specifically, but even if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specifically mention magic, then it would fall under shirk. And one of the proofs for that, although this is a hadith, but you also have it in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, where the individuals who used to teach the magic, they used to say, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَقْفُرْ. Verily, we are a trial, so do not disbelieve. So they, when they were teaching people the magic, they would say, verily, we are a trial, so do not disbelieve. So they were saying disbelieve. Why? Because they were teaching the people magic, which means the teaching and the learning of magic, and obviously the implementation of magic, is disbelief. And the Shaykh expounded by mentioning different forms of magic or reasons behind magic, and he mentioned one is used to separate an individual, separate two spouses, a man from his spouse or a female from her spouse. And another form is used to make people, make the two spouses fall in love with each other and the likes. Then he went on to explain the third major sin of destruction that was mentioned in the hadith, and that is killing the individual who should not be killed, the individual who is protected. And he's going to explain who is that type of individual. And he mentioned, so it is not permissible to kill this individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered their life is sacred, except when it is done with justice. If the person has performed a type of deed which warrants that the individual is killed, some type of capital punishment and the likes. And you have it mentioned in another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the blood and the life of the Muslim is sacred except in three cases. Then the Shaykh went on to explain the fourth thing that was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the destructive sins, and that is indulging in interest. And he mentioned that the individual who indulges in interest and takes part in usury and interest, this individual becomes majnoon, he becomes an individual who is insane, as if he's been touched by the shaitan. And this is witnessed in the major desire of this individual to gain wealth by any means necessary. This individual becomes so indulged in the obtaining of wealth and the obtaining of wealth that he begins to seek it by any means necessary. And the Shaykh mentioned that there's no doubt that this individual has fallen into a destructive major sin, because Allah Ta'ala mentions toward the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, if you do not repent from indulging in usury, then prepare to fight Allah. Then prepare, فَعَدَلُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Allah Ta'ala says, then prepare to fight Allah Azza wa Jal. Be informed that you have declared war with Allah. So as the Shaykh mentioned, there's no doubt that any individual who places himself in a position where he is now at war with Allah, there's no doubt that this individual has fallen into a major destructive sin. And then the fifth, which is consuming the wealth of an orphan. The Shaykh mentioned in clarification of that, an orphan is an individual, an individual is an orphan, and it's possible that he inherited wealth along with others. And those others, they take his wealth, they take from his wealth wrongfully, or from one of his relatives. Like for example, the person is an orphan, and now someone has become responsible for him, and that individual who's become responsible for him, they take his wealth wrongfully. This is consuming the wealth of the orphan. The Shaykh mentioned that the orphan is weak. This individual cannot defend himself, he cannot protect his wealth, he cannot he cannot protect himself, nor can he protect his wealth. So this individual who has taken wrongfully consumed his wealth, this individual has fallen into a destructive major sin. The sixth thing that was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith is turning away from the battlefield. The Shaykh mentioned in clarification that if the Muslims are involved in a war, This may be two types. One is that they themselves have approached a land to fight that particular land, or they are defending their land. So two types of jihad. One is that the Muslims have approached the land to fight that land, or have approached the people to fight those people, or that they are defending themselves. And the individual, the reason why, what the Sheikh mentioned, an explanation, the reason why the individual who has fought, the individual who turned his back at the time of a battle, the reason why this is considered from the major destructive sins is because that individual has opened up a door of defeat for the Muslims. He has opened up a door of defeat for the Muslims, and this is if it's possible that when others see him turning away, they become scared and the likes. So he, because of that individual's actions, he has opened up a door of defeat for the Muslims. So notice, the Shaykh mentioned, notice how Allah Ta'ala has joined the Muslim turning his back on the battlefield. Allah has joined it with shirk in this hadith. Allah has joined it with shirk. Allah has joined it with magic. Allah has joined it with consuming or being indulged or involved in usury, consuming the wealth of the orphan. Allah has turning his back on the battlefield. Allah has joined it with those other major destructive sins. And the Shaykh mentioned that it is only permissible for a person, a Muslim in the battlefield, to turn his back if he feels that there's another place which is more strategic in defeating the enemy. If there's another place which he can position himself, which would be more strategic in defeating the enemy, then it becomes permissible for the individual to turn his back. And the seventh and the last statement that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith was accusing the chaste female of fornication or adultery. So accusing the chaste female of fornication or adultery. And the Shaykh mentioned, Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, is that what's understood, or that which, when you say an individual is chaste, that is too, it has two categories. One is that the individual has never been married before. For example, the female, she's never been married before. And two, she has been married, but she's no longer married. So the first is that she's never been married before. And two, she has been married, but now she's divorced. It is not permissible for an individual to accuse that female of indecency and unchastity. Then the Shaykh went on to explain the rest of the chapter, which was the hadith of Jundub radiallahu ta'ala an, where he mentioned that the punishment for the person who indulges in magic is that they are killed. The Shaykh mentioned in clarification is that if the person who indulges and performs magic repents before they are caught, if they repent before they are caught and they turn to Allah, verily Allah is all forgiving. Verily Allah accepts their repentance, and we do not approach them, except he's going to mention later on, except if something takes place. But he said if an individual is performing magic and we don't know about that individual, and that individual repents, and then later on we found out that in the past that individual has performed magic, that individual is to be left alone. That individual is to be left alone, because Allah Ta'ala is the forgiving, the most merciful, and that individual repented before we found out that that individual performed magic. But if the individual, that's one category. The second is, but if the individual is caught, and after being caught, the individual repents, individual regrets that which he performed of magic, then he is still to be killed. He is still to be killed. His regret and his repentance helps him in the hereafter with Allah Azza wa Jalla. but it does not help him in this dunya. If the individual is caught and then he repents, then he is still to be killed and his repentance is with Allah Azza wa Jal. The Shaykh mentioned the punishment for the person who performs magic is not that they are jailed. The punishment for the person who performs magic is not that they are lashed, but the acceptable and the correct punishment for the individual who indulges in magic is that the individual is killed. And the Shaykh mentioned that it's, you know, you find some individuals now that, or some countries, they don't kill the person who indulges in magic. They don't kill the person who indulges in magic, and they say, you know, they claim that they do so because of political positions and political relations and the likes. The Shaykh mentioned, but the correct punishment for the individual who indulges in magic is that the person is killed. And then he went on to the next hadith and the one after that, where he mentioned that Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, she ordered that a slave girl, one of her slave girls, be killed because that slave girl had performed magic on Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha. And then it was mentioned by Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it is authentically recorded that three of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the punishment of a person who performs magic is death. And those three companions are Hafsa, Umar, and Jundub. Those are the three companions, the same companions that were mentioned in this chapter. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah ta'ala, that yes, it took place here in Saudi Arabia some time ago, before several years, or some years ago, that a few individuals who were indulging in magic, they were caught, and the issue was investigated, and it was proven that they were in fact indulging in magic and performing magic, and they were all killed. Then he went into the issues, or the matters pertaining, at the end of the chapter. And the first is the explanation of the verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. And the Shaykh mentioned, and the explanation of that is that these individuals who indulge in magic and visit the soothsayers and the likes, these individuals will not have anything, no type of reward, no type of mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. And that is if they leave this life in that particular state, in the state of performing magic or visiting the soothsayers. And the second one, the second affair, is the explanation of the verse in Surah An-Nisa in the 51st verse, and the explanation of Al-Jibt, which means the magic, and the Ta'ud, which means the Shaytan, as it was mentioned by Umar ibn Khattab and others. And then the Shaykh went on to explain that there's no doubt that the individual who believes the soothsayer, then this individual has in fact worshipped him, because he has believed him in something which is impermissible. The Shaykh mentioned the hadith of Adi bin Hatim, one of the companions before he entered into Islam, how they used to follow the monks and their priests and that which they make permissible, but Allah had made it impermissible. And when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this, after Adi bin Abi bin Hatim entered into Islam, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this, that they used to take, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, and they said, verily, we didn't used to worship them. We never used to worship them. The Prophet ﷺ said, you obeying them in that which Allah has made permissible, and you obeying them saying it's impermissible, or the opposite, then this was your worship of them. And then the Shaykh mentioned that yes, obedience to an individual who has made halal that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram, this is in fact worship of that individual. And then he mentioned that which is similar between the Jibt and the Ta'ud is that both of them, acting upon both of them, is disbelief. And he went on to mention that yes, this took place amongst the Arab, for example, how they used to deceive the people, is that an individual has lost his camel. He would approach a soothsayer and ask him, I lost my camel, can you inform me where my camel is? And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the shayateen are very fast. The shayateen are extremely fast. So they will go around and find his camel, and then they would give the news back to the soothsayer in the same gathering. And he would be able to inform this person where his camel was. He would go there and he would find his camel, to show you the extent of their deception of the people. And then he mentioned the fifth point was the explanation of the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which were the seven major destructive sins. And he mentioned the statement of the Prophet ﷺ said, abstain from these seven things, which means it's obligatory for you to abstain from them. It's obligatory for you to abstain from them. And those seven things were shirk, then magic, then killing, the impermissible, or taking the life of the person who you are not allowed to take the life of. And the Shaykh mentioned, as we said, in clarification of that, he said these are two categories. One is the Muslim taking the life of the Muslim, and the second is taking the life of a non-Muslim who is under the protection of the Muslims. So the first life, which is not permissible for a person to take, is the life of a Muslim unjustly, and the second is to take the life of a non-Muslim who is under the protection of the Muslim state. It is not permissible to take the life of that individual. And then he mentioned the other things which were in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an. And the sixth point was the explanation of the magic, and the fact that the magic is disbelief. And the seventh, and the Shaykh mentioned the explanation of if a person performs magic but then that individual repents before he is caught. And we said that it's going to be an explanation, and now that it's time for that. And that is, the Shaykh mentioned, the only time an individual, like he said previously, if a person who was performing magic repents before he is caught, then that individual is left alone, except in one case. And that is if they had killed someone else, for example. If they had done something before they were caught, which warrants that that individual gets killed. For example, if he killed someone by way of his magic or by way of other means, if he killed someone and while he was performing magic, and then he repented from the magic, and then he's caught, then that individual is not killed for the magic, because he repented from the magic, but he's killed for the other things that he performed, which warranted that that individual is killed. And the eighth point, yani, if magic was present, if magic was present during the time of Umar ibn Khattab, and we all know who Umar ibn Khattab was, he was so strict and he was so strong in practicing his religion, and so much so that it was mentioned that if Umar ibn Khattab was to walk on a path, the shaitan would walk on another path. So if magic was present and being performed during the time of Umar, then obviously after Umar, it would become more widespread. The Shaykh mentioned that magic is present in many lands, and they're still affected by the presence of magic. And the Shaykh mentioned, and magic is more so present in the land where you have less knowledge. Magic is more so present in the land where you have less knowledge, because the people who perform the magic and indulge in the magic, they take advantage of the lack of presence, or the lack of the presence of knowledge. And then he closed with the supplication. يقول السائل: هل يجوز للمسلم أن يزور دولة كافرة بنية الدعوة؟
نعم، الأفضل لمن يقدر أن يدعو الناس إلى هذا الدين العظيم أن يذهب إليهم، لا يقول أنا ما أدعو إلى من جاءني، يقول أمرت أن أدعو الناس. فالدعوة مطلوب من الشخص أن يتحمل المشاق والتعب لتحصيل الربح. والنبي قال لأن يهدي الله بك رجلا واحدا خير لك من حمر النعم، خير لك من أنفس الأموال.
The question is asking, is it permissible for an individual to travel to the land, is it permissible for a Muslim to travel to the land of the Kufar, the disbelievers, for the purpose of da'wah? The Shaykh mentioned yes, it is permissible, and it is something which is preferred that a person goes to them. An individual should not say, I will only call those who come to me. The person is ordered to travel to give da'wah. It is befitting that an individual he goes through some trials and difficulty, but in him doing so he seeks to get a profit and a gain. And this was mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah guiding by way of you one individual is better than the red camel, meaning is better than the most precious of wealth. So it is befitting that an individual does travel for the purpose of da'wah. يسأل السائل عن حكم جلوس الزوج مع زوجته وأختها.
أخت الزوجة ليست من محارم زوج الأخت، زوج الأخت أجنبي من أختها، وإن كانت لا تحل له، لكن هذه المحرمية ليست مؤبدة. لو ماتت الزوجة أو طلقها جاز أن يأخذ الثانية، فلا يجلس معها في مجلس واحد إلا إذا كانت في حجاب.
The individual is asking about the permissibility. What is the ruling on a man sitting with his wife and her sister? And the Shaykh mentioned that he is not her mahram. And he is not her mahram. He is not a guardian for her. Even if he cannot marry her at the same time that he's married to her sister. She is just like any other woman. She's just like any other foreign female. And to show you, and she's not permissible for him to marry his wife's sister, and his sister-in-law. His sister-in-law, it's not permissible for him to marry his sister-in-law, but that is not something which is continuous or forever. Because, for example, if he was to divorce his wife, who is her sister, he could then marry her sister. Or if his wife were to die, once again, he can marry her sister. So it is not permissible for him to sit with her, except that she is observing the correct hijab. Except if she is observing the correct hijab. يقول السائل إذا دخل شخص في الإسلام هل يجب عليه أن يغير اسمه إلى اسم إسلامي؟
لا يجب إلا إذا كان معبدا لغير الله. فلو أسلم إنسان ومكتوب أنه عبد الشمس، عبد القمر، عبد زحل، عبد المشتري، عبد الزهرة النجم، أو عبد الخلق، عبد الإمبراطور أو عبد الرئيس ومثل هذه يغير. وأما من أسلم وله اسم ليس فيه تعبيد فلا يجب عليه، لكن يحسن إذا أسلم أن يحرص على اختيار الأسماء الإسلامية، ولا شك أن أفضل الأسماء ما كان اسم عبد الله أو عبد الرحمن أو عبد العزيز، يعني يتألم هو يصير عبد لله جل وعلا.
مما يتعلق بالسؤال السابق، ذكرت حفظك الله أن لا يجوز له أن يجلس معها إلا في إذا كانت تلبس الحجاب، وإذا كانت تكشف وجهها.
نعم، الوجه في الحقيقة هو مركز الزينة، والشعراء الذين يتغزلون بالنساء غالب الغزل يتوجه إلى الوجه، إلى الثار والأنف والخد والعينين والجبين والحواجب والأجفان، وإن كان يدخل معها غيره، لكن من أبرز ما يكون. وإذا قيل امرأة حسنة جميلة لا يتوجه القلب عند هذا إلا للوجه.
With regards to the previous question about the Sheikh ended the question by saying it's not permissible for him to sit with the female one, with his sister-in-law, except if she's observing proper hijab. So in addition to that, I said, what if her face is uncovered? So the Sheikh said no, because the face, yani, her face has to be covered, because the face is the center of the female's beauty. Face is the center of the female's beauty. He mentioned that the poets of the past, the Arab poets of the past, who used to say, used to mention poetry with the intent of attracting women or describing women, they would always mention the face. They would mention the face, the forehead, the eyebrows, the nose, the cheeks. So if, like you mentioned, so if it's going to take place that he's sitting with his wife and her sister, meaning his sister-in-law, then it's incumbent that she's covering the face. سأل يسأل حكم شراء القطة. حكم شراء القطة.
لم يأتي فيه نهي عن شرائها ولا بيعها. لما جاء ذكر الكلب قال أن ثمنه خبيث، لكن ما يتغالى به الناس من شراء القطط للزينة فهذا في ظني أنه لا يصلح ولا يجوز، إنما اقتناؤها لقتل الفار والفار وامثال ذلك، لان فيها مصلحه، الفار فاسق والفويره فويسقه، وعدو الفار اللدود هو القط.
Question asking about the ruling of ruling on buying cats, and the Sheikh mentioned that there's nothing in the legislation that mentions the prohibition of buying or selling. There's nothing in the legislation that mentions the prohibition of buying or selling a cat, but there is something mentioned about the dog. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the price which a dog is purchased with is something despicable. But the Sheikh mentioned as a comment, but that which the people are doing nowadays, that which has become prevalent amongst the people, is buying cats for beautification. And he said, in my opinion, it is not something befitting and it is not permissible. But rather, if a person buys a cat, they should do so because the cat catches the mice and the rats and the likes of that. Because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the dangers in the mice, and the fact that the mice are dangerous or dirty in the legs, and the enemy of the mouse is the cat. يقول السائل: إذا زرت بيت أخ لي ووجدت فيه أشياء محرمة، فهل يجوز لي أن أتلفها؟
إذا كانت ليست ذات ثمن وأمكانك أن تنصحه ليتلفها هو، وإذا لن يتلفها ولا تخشى من شر وفتنة فأتلفها.
Person asking: if I visit the house of a brother and I find things which are impermissible, in his house, can I destroy them? The Sheikh mentioned: if they're not things which are valuable, if these things that you find in his house are not valuable, then it's, he said, but it's better that you advise him so that he destroys them. But if you advise him and he does not accept that advice, and you do not fear any type of greater harm, then yes, you can destroy them. I remind the brothers that if the question is long, it's very difficult to, because we're translating on the spot. So when the questions are long like this, they should be given in advance so that we have time to translate. يسأل السائل عن حديث: من أخذ على تعليم القرآن قوسا قلده الله قوسا من نار يوم القيامة.
هذا حديث لا يصح. يقول إن خير ما أخذتم عليه أجرا كتاب الله.
The person is asking about the hadith, which is whoever takes money for teaching Quran, then this individual will be punished by Allah on the Day of Judgment. The Shaykh mentioned that this hadith is not authentic. There's another authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, the best thing that a person would take wealth for is the Book of Allah. يسأل السائل: هناك بعض الأشخاص لا يعملون بالسحر ولكنه يبحثون عن الساحر، فهل يجوز للشخص أن يتعامل مع هؤلاء؟
يبحث عن الساحر ليعرف أنه ساحر حتى يضرب قتله، ما الفائدة من يكون يبحث عن الساحر إلا إذا كان يريد زجره أو رفع أمره لمن يعاقب؟ إذا كان بهذه الصفة فلا حرج، وأما أن يقول أريد أن أعرف أنه ساحر فقط فعمل غير جائز.
إذا أسأل السائل: هناك بعض الأشخاص لا يعملون بالسحر ولكنه يبحثون عن الساحر، فهل يجوز للشخص أن يتعامل مع هؤلاء؟
يبحث عن الساحر ليعرف أنه ساح حتى يطلب قتله، ما الفائدة من يكون يبحث عن السحر إلا إذا كان يريد زجره أو تخويفه أو رفع أمره لمن يعاقب؟ إذا كان بهذه الصفة فلا حرج، وأما أن يقول أريد أن أعرف أنه ساحر فقط فعمل غير جائز.
They're asking about there are some people that they don't perform magic but they search for people who do magic. The Sheikh said, what is the purpose of them searching? If the purpose of them searching is so that they can admonish the individual or strike fear in the hearts of the individual or to admonish them or to strike fear in their hearts or to inform the authorities of them, then yes. But if the purpose of those or if the intent behind it just so that they can know who does magic and the likes, then it's not permissible. يسأل السائل يقول هل هو من التقليد المذموم إذا أخذنا بقول العالم بدون أن نسأل عن الدليل؟
إذا كان المستفتي يعرف معنى الدليل، إذا أخبره حفظ الدليل هذا ينبغي أن يسأل، وأما إذا كان عامي لا يحسن حمل الدليل ولا إيقاح على قضية ثم فيكتفي بسؤال العالم الذي يثق به من ناحية العلم ومن ناحية التقى.
Interviewer asking, is it considered from the blameworthy blind following if you take the speech of a scholar without asking about the proof? Sheikh said, the person who's asked, the individual who's asking for the ruling, if he is the type of individual that would understand the proof and the type of individual that seeks to memorize the proof, then he should ask about the proof. But if he's a layman, if he's a lay person who wouldn't understand the proofs and wouldn't understand how the proof is applied to the ruling, then he should suffice with asking a question to a scholar who he feels has knowledge and taqwa. يقول السائل المطلوب في عملي أن أطبع أوراق عليها الصور، فهل يجوز لي ذلك العمل؟
إذا كانت هذه الصور من صنع اليد، يصنع الإنسان الصور برسم أو بصبغ، فهذا من التصوير المحرم. وأما ما كان من أخذ الصورة من الجهاز ليس عليه إلا أن يسلط الضوء وانتهى، فهذه ليست من التصوير. لكن اقتناء الصور بدون تحصيل فائدة علمية بذلك فهو مما يكره. وأما التصوير أو اقتناء الصور المصنعة فهذا داخل في التحريم، والنبي يقول إن الملائكة يعني لا تدخل بيتا فيه كلب ولا صورة.
Individuals saying in their job they have to print papers with faces. What's the ruling? Sheikh said, if it's the type of pictures which are paintings, drawn paintings with faces, drawn painting with faces, person drawing by hand, then this is totally impermissible. But if it's the type of picture which it's, as they say, digital photography and the likes of that, which is not person drawing with the hand, this does not fall under the prohibition. But then he added to that, if these pictures are being printed for no benefit, then it is disliked. سأل يسأل الحكم إعطاء الموظف هدية. الحكم إعطاء الموظف الشركة هدية.
إذا كان الذي يهدى له لا أثر لهذه الهدية في بيعه وشرائه، لا في تخفيض السعر ولا غيره، فلا حرج. أما إذا كان في احتمال تقديم هذا المهدي في البيع على غيره فهذه نوع من الرشوة.
وفي المدارس الله يحفظكم،
والمدارس من باب أولى، لأن المهدي قد يتسامح معه في الاختبار وتسهل له الأمور، أو قد يرشد إلى شيء من الجواب في حال الاختبار. ينبغي للمدرس أن يتجنب هذه الأمور.
When the individual is asking about the worker taking gifts, the Sheikh mentioned that if taking the gift, if the worker taking the gift does not affect his position in terms of buying or selling, for example, if he takes the gift, he takes the gift from the buyer, he won't lower or increase the price of the likes of that, yani he will not be affected by in this business transaction, and there's no problem in him taking the gift. And then I said, what about the affair of schools, teachers taking gifts? He said, no, this is even greater. Why? Because it's possible that a teacher takes a gift and then he helps the individual on the test, on the exams. He helps the individual on the test, on the exams. He gives them some of the answers and the likes. So the rule follows the same rule. If there's no chance, if there's no possibility that the teacher is affected by the gift in terms of testing and grading and the likes, then it's permissible. But if there's a possibility, then it's not permissible.
لكن إذا أهدي الأستاذ هدية بعد انتهاء العمل ولا احتمال للعودة إليه للتدريس كوداع وأهدي لا حرج.
Then the Sheikh continued by saying, but for example, if a teacher was given a gift at the end of the year, or if the teacher is leaving and it's not possible, it's not any way possible that that teacher can now become affected by that gift in terms of grading and marks and the likes. For example, he's finished his contract and he's leaving the school, or the student is leaving, then it is not a problem that the teacher takes the gift. يسأل السائل عن إقامة وليمة في مكان يملكه النصارى، وسوف يستخدمون النصارى هذا المال للكنيسة. يعني سوف يكون هناك وليمة، سوف تكون هناك وليمة في مكان بالإيجار.
إذا استأجر من يريد أن يقيم الوليمة محل للكفار، لكن ليس محل عبادة لهم، فلا حرج في ذلك.
لكن السائل يسأل مثلا ويعرف أو يعتقد أنهم سوف يستخدمون هذا المال للكنيسة، يعني الإيجار كوقف الإيجار يرجع للكنيسة،
لا حرج في هذا ما دام هو محتاج لأن يستأجر، استأجر منهم للكنيسة أو للإنفاق على أولادهم.
The person is asking about a person who wishes to hold a walima at a banquet hall owned by a church, knowing that the money would be used to go, the money goes back to the church. There's no problem in that. If the Muslim needs to, the Muslim needs to rent a place which is owned by the Christians, and that money is going to go back to the church, or they're going to use it for their children, yani for the Christian children, there's no problem in that at all. يقول ما حكم ذهاب الشخص إلى كحان لشدة ما فيه، لشدة ما وقع فيه من السهر أو نحوه؟
لا يحل من أتى كاهنا يتعالج عنده يعتمد قوله ما يدعيه، فهذا لا شك أنه داخل في التحريم.
The ruling on person who goes to the magician for help because of their circumstances, said it's not permissible. Whatever the circumstances, it is not permissible. A person that goes to a magician or a soothsayer and they're seeking their assistance because of that which they're afflicted with, there's no doubt that this falls under the prohibition that has been mentioned in this chapter. يسأل السائل عن كيفية الشكر لله.
الشكر لله أن يحمده ويعلن فضل ربه عليه، وأن المنة لله على عبده، إن الشكر هو الثناء ومدح المتفضل والمنعم.
Now, the person is asking about gratitude. What's the best way to show gratitude to Allah? The Sheikh mentioned, for one, by praising Allah Azza wa Jal, and to inform or to declare that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is the one that has bestowed His blessings upon you. And he mentioned, because from the conditions of gratitude is that you praise Allah and you declare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that has bestowed His blessings upon the individual. يسأل السائل من الذي يقتل الساحر؟ هل هو الحكام أو من؟
لا، الساحر لا يقتله من يدعي انه ساحر، وانما يقتله السلطان ولي الامر، يقتله الدوله، كما انه لا يقتل احد لانه ارتكب موجب القتل الا عن طريق السلطان.
Person asking, who is the one that kills the magician? Is it a layman or a person in authority? He said, no, the person in authority, the government. No one, the individual does not kill the magician, but the one who kills the magician is the ruler. Just like if a person killed someone else, it is not the person or the family of that individual who has been murdered who kills that individual, the murderer. No, the affair is presented to the ruler, and the ruler goes about that killing. هل يجوز للشخص أن يعمل في شركة ثانية إذا منعته الشركة التي هو يعمل فيها أساسا؟
الشخص الذي يستأجر ليعمل تحت مسؤولية هذه الشركة يجب عليه أن يتقيد بما اشترط عليه. إذا كانت تأذن له أن يعمل جائز، وإذا كانت لا تأذن له لا يجوز.
Is it permissible for an individual? Is it permissible for an individual to work for a second company if his first company does not give him the permission to do so? Sheikh mentioned a person who works, has been given a contract. He is under the responsibility of the company that gave him the contract, so he should confine to those restrictions and regulations that have been set. If his original company gives him permission to work somewhere else, he is allowed. If his original company does not, he is not allowed. هذا يسأل عن زيادة توضيح إعطاء الموظف الهدية. إذا قد أخذ الهدية ماذا يفعل بها؟
يدخلها على الشركة أو الحكومة التي يعمل عندها.
نعم. The person is asking if the teacher, for example, has already accepted the gift, what should they do with it? And the Sheikh said he should give it to the company that he works for. If he works for example, a governmental company or the likes, he gives it to the company. هذا يسأل عن تزوج الرجل بامرأة ثم طلقها، فهل ما يزال محرما لأمها؟
نعم، إذا تزوج المرأة دخل بها ثم طلقها فهو محرم لأمها أو جدتها، ثبتت المحرمية بالزواج فلا تبطل بالطلاق.
I'm asking if an individual marries a female and then he divorces her, does he remain a mahram for her mother? Second, yes, if he marries a female and he enters the female, if he's consummated the marriage, if the individual marries a female and he's consummated the marriage and then he divorces the female, he remains a mahram for her mother and for her grandmother.
أولا نحمد الله جل وعلا على ما من به من الاجتماع، ونسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يجعلنا من الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، كما نسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يعاجل المظلومين المعتدى عليهم في سوريا وفي غيرها بالفرج، وأن يرينا في طاغية سوريا عجائب قدرته هو وأعوانه الذين يظلمون الناس ويسفكون الدماء ويسفكون الحرم، كما نسأل الله جل وعلا بأسمائه وصفاته أن يخذل الدول التي نصرت هذا الخبيث الكافر في سوريا على ظلمه كروسيا والصين وغيرها ممن أيده، كما أن من يسقط عن إمكان عملهم يكون شريك للمجرمين المرتكبين للذنوب. فنسأل الله أن يشمل كل معتد ومؤيد للمعتدي بعقوبته، وأن يفرج كرب المكروبين في كل مكان، إنه مجيب الدعاء. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
The Sheikh closed by supplicating, by praising Allah for having this gathering, and he supplicated, asking Allah to make us from those who hear the statement and follow it, and he supplicated by asking Allah to allow a soon ease to those who are being oppressed, our brothers and sisters who are being oppressed in Syria and other than Syria, and he asked Allah to show us his strength and his might by destroying the oppressive rulers in Syria and those who are supporting him, and also those countries who are supporting him, such as Russia and China, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also those who are being quiet about their injustice. And then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring ease to our Muslim brothers and sisters. Jazakallah.